to Matthew chapter 15 this morning. Continue to work through the Gospel of Matthew. We've just looked at the first 20 verses, Matthew chapter 15. And now beginning at verse 21, we find that our Lord Jesus Christ took a journey into the land of Tyre and Sidon. Hear the word of God. And Jesus went away from there and withdrew into the district of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a Canaanite woman came out from that region and began to cry out, saying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is cruelly demon-possessed." But he did not answer her a word. And his disciples came to him and kept asking him, saying, "Send her away, for she is shouting out after us." But he answered and said, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But she came and began to bow down before him, saying, "Lord, help me." And he answered and said, "It is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." But she said, "Yes, Lord, but even the dogs feed on the crumbs which fall from their master's table." Then Jesus answered and said to her, "O woman, your faith is great. Be it done to you for you as you wish." And her daughter was healed from that hour. Let us pray together. Father, as we look into the Scriptures again and see our Lord Jesus Christ, we ask that you would help us to understand this most unusual event, the purpose of the things he said to this woman. And we ask that you would help us to see that after all, he is full of grace and mercy to those who need help. We ask that you would help us to understand from this passage what he is like even today in his attitude toward those who come to him for help and mercy, and that those who will not let him go, he will not send them away. Help us to understand this passage so that we may have hope in the promises of God and in the willingness of our Lord Jesus Christ to help sinners in need. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In the first 20 verses of this chapter, we saw that our Lord was dealing with the scribes and the Pharisees from Jerusalem, that they had accused Jesus and his disciples of eating with unwashed hands, which was one of their man-made traditions of the elders. That was not a biblical requirement. And our Lord turned around and accused them of transgressing one of God's commandments for the keeping of their human traditions in worship, that they were not willing to obey the fifth commandment of the Ten Commandments, to honor their father and mother and take care of them in old age, because they made another law that contradicted it. And so he pointed them to the problem that they really had, which was their heart. In verses 8 and 9 of the chapter, he said, "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as their doctrines the precepts of men." They made up their own rules. We could apply just that one principle here that our Lord is trying to say, that God is to be worshipped as He has instructed. Our lives are to be lived as He has commanded. And we're not to put upon our worship or our lives those things that are man-made and invented. This is called the old regulative principle of worship, especially. And our lives are to show our worship by the keeping of His commandments and not the inventing of new rules and regulations, but to be thankful for the ones He has given. In many churches around the country today, new rules have been made for worship, so that church people and members are unhappy in their worship unless they have all of these new rules that have been made. When you look into the New Testament, what you find is a group of disciples who met in homes and in buildings, sometimes in a synagogue, and they worshiped God very simply by the reading of the Scriptures, hearing the explanation of the Scriptures, the singing of psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and prayers, and observing the Lord's Supper. And that was it. Very simple worship, but today so many have to have many things applied as well. A huge music program to keep people interested in the church. A $200,000 organ. 20-minute sermons. A certain kind of invitation at the end of the service, which was never done in the New Testament. A certain order of worship. No order of worship. Certain kinds of music and hymns, so that people actually will choose a church over these things that are not commanded in the Scripture, as a place of worship, over a place that has very simple worship, the reading of God's Word, the explaining of it, singing and prayers and the Lord's Supper. These are the elements of biblical worship. Men like to make new laws. But Jesus said the real problem of worship is the heart. The heart attitude, the need of God's mercy and grace. As if to contrast the scribes and the Pharisees in their superficial religion and their heart that was not right with God, Matthew selected Jesus' visit to Tyre and Sidon as the very next encounter in his life. These Gentile cities on the Mediterranean were as pagan cities as you could possibly get on the face of the earth. And what we see is a Canaanite woman, the total opposite of a Pharisee, coming to Jesus for help. And as she came, she shows that she has a heart of true worship that is better than the Pharisees, who washed their hands after each meal. And so Jesus said of this woman and to this woman in verse 28, "O woman, your faith is great. Be it done for you as you wish." The Pharisees came to Jesus and received nothing from him but rebuke. This pagan Canaanite woman came to him and found his answer to her prayers. This Gentile woman would have been considered an outcast by every Jewish person, and the very last person on the face of the earth to receive anything from the God of the Bible. Have you ever felt like this? That you are so different from others? You see disciples who speak of their relationship to Christ, who seem to live in communion with Him, others raised in a godly home on the Word of God, and you think to yourself, they seem to have an inside track to Christ that I do not have. What chance have I for God to hear my cries? I am so different. I am so sinful. I'm so inferior as a Christian that I can never measure up. If you've ever felt that way, this woman should be a great source of comfort and hope for you. Because Jesus Christ received her to Himself, and He heard her prayers. There are three or four things in this passage I want to emphasize this morning. And the first one is just the setting of it. I want you to understand what's happening here this morning. Secondly, I want you to see the initial response of Jesus, which seems very strange. Because He seems initially to be unconcerned for this woman. And then I want you to see the perseverance of this woman, that she did not give up seeking Christ's help. And then finally, how our Lord finally responded to her. What was the setting of this event? Well, again, we see that Jesus withdrew into Tyre and Sidon in verse 21. And the Gospel of Mark has a parallel passage of this account. And do you know what Jesus was doing there? Mark says He entered into a house, and He would have no one know about it, yet He could not escape their notice. Jesus withdrew into the region of Tyre and Sidon to get a rest from the press of the multitudes and the heavy work that He had done, healing and teaching, to the point that people could not give Him rest. He tried to cross the Sea of Galilee, and they followed Him there. He walked back on the Sea of Galilee, and they followed Him back. And He had the need to withdraw as a man, because He was fully man, to get away from it all and to recuperate physically and emotionally. But they kept following Him, and He kept receiving them. This woman came to Jesus. As I said, she was Canaanite. She did not go to the synagogue each week and worship the God of Israel. She probably worshiped what most people in Tyre and Sidon worshiped, Baal and Astarte. Baal being the male god, Astarte being the female god. And they usually went down to the temple and worshiped in the most immoral kinds of ways that you can imagine. Do you know that women who married, if they were worshipers of Baal and Astarte, had to go down to the temple and have their hair cut and sell it as a vow, and then sell themselves to one of the men that came in to worship there as a sacrifice to Baal and Astarte for fertility before they could be married? That's the kind of life that this woman came from. And we find that her daughter was demon-possessed, which often happened in those pagan religions, where they asked Baal and Astarte to come upon them and fill them so that they became possessed by an evil spirit with all of the corresponding behavior, the power, the cursing, the hurting of others, and many times self-destructive behavior that ended in suicide. And she found Jesus. She had heard of Him somehow, that this was a man who had cast out demons before. She had heard about this somehow. And she came toward Him, it says, crying out continually. As she was walking toward Him, as so many times happened in the Gospels, she was crying out over and over again, "O Lord, O Lord, Son of David, have mercy upon me. Have mercy upon me, O Lord. She let nothing stop her till she came to him. There seems to be some evidence from the choice of her words that she believed that he was possibly fully God and fully man. For she cried out, O Lord, a term for Christ applied to deity, and Son of David, the Messiah of Israel, who would come and be sacrificed for sins. And she cried out continually to him. This was her approach to worship, to find Jesus Christ, and to call up out upon him and come to him in every way she could. And she brought two requests with her. She said, Lord, I have a daughter who is cruelly demon-possessed. And as we've already said, this meant probably self-destructive and with all manner of uncleanness and blasphemy and cursing coming out of her mouth, with perhaps so much power that even grown men could not hold her down. Her second request was this: have mercy on me. Do you think that is strange? It's not what I would expect to read as I read this account. I would expect the mother to come and say, Lord, have mercy on my daughter, for she is cruelly demon-possessed. But she didn't say that. She said, have mercy on me. Why do you think she said that, if her daughter was the one who needed help? Well, I believe I know the answer to that question. Because she was so concerned with and identified herself with her daughter's terrible condition and loved her daughter so much that her daughter's bondage and need and her desires for her daughter's freedom became the same thing. This is more than sympathy for another person in prayer. I know so-and-so is going through a tough time. Lord, would you help him? This is more than empathy. Lord, I can understand how my friend feels, my husband feels, my parent feels. And I wish you would help them. This is more than that. This is identity. Have mercy on me. For my daughter is cruelly demon-possessed. How do you pray for others? Consider your children or your spouse or your friends who do not know Jesus Christ. Do you pray periodically, oh Lord, please save them? Or have mercy on all those hardened unbelievers out there? Or do you pray something like this? Lord, when I was in darkness and bound in sin, you brought the Lord Jesus Christ before my eyes as crucified for sinners like me, bearing my sins for me, suffering God's wrath on the cross for me, conquering death and hell for me by his resurrection, giving me his righteousness while taking all of my unrighteousness upon himself. You gave me faith to believe in him, a new heart to love him, and a new desire to obey your commandments. Oh Lord, I cannot bear to see my father, my mother, my sister, my brother, my child, my friend in hell. My heart is tied to them. I am no different from them. Except by your mercy, will you not have mercy upon them as you had it upon me? Paul prayed like this. He He said, "My heart's desire and prayer for Israel is that they may be saved." And he said, "I would become a curse." That means I would go to hell myself if I could know that they would be saved by it. Because his heart was so tied to them that his prayer was more than a simple request. It was a cry for mercy for others. Our prayers can be so impersonal. Our concern for others can look good. But maybe we would pray differently and more urgently and continually, as this woman did, for those who we love and are concerned about. Maybe we would see God work differently through our prayers if we reminded ourselves of what God has done for us again in Jesus Christ. And we pray, "God, have mercy on me and have mercy upon them." We're to be involved in the lives of others, not distantly pray, but urgently pray for those around us. We need to be praying for this community and the many that have not heard the gospel or have heard it wrongly or who are depending upon their own goodness and their own works to somehow get them to heaven, when what they need is Jesus Christ the Lord, and without Him and apart from Him, they are destined for the judgment of God, to stand before Him alone, without a Savior, without help. And our prayers for them ought to show the kind of hope in God's power and concern for their souls that someone had for us when they prayed for us, "God, have mercy on me and save them." We ought to pray for each other as believers that way, to not stand at a distance from each other and say, "God bless the brethren," but to consider each other's lives and trials and difficulties and needs one by one and bring them before Christ as our brethren for whom Christ died, to whom we are bound by blood in a way that is a stronger bond and a closer bond than even human blood. To become involved in each other's lives enough, not as busybodies, but as concerned brethren, to know how to pray, how to plead for God for help for our brethren. This woman, so identified and was so concerned for her daughter's condition, that if God would help her, it would be a great mercy upon herself. Do you pray for others like this? Well, the question is, why not? If God, in His mercy, out of the kindness of His heart, set His affections upon you when He did not have to, and spared not even His own Son to come and to seek you, and Jesus stood before His Father and said, "Let all of their sins come upon me, and I will bear the wrath due for them." If He had that much concern for you and for me, should not our prayer show that much concern for others as well? This woman needed help. The way she came to Jesus wasn't pretty. She came running and yelling and falling down before Him, pleading for mercy. But you know what it really was? It was true worship. It wasn't like the Pharisees who dressed up prettily and washed their hands. This was a heart that needed God's help and sought Him for it. This is worship in spirit and truth. I want you to notice the initial response of the disciples and Jesus to this woman. She was crying out. She was coming. And they became irritated with her. The disciples said, "Send her away, for she's shouting after us." They had no concern for this woman's soul. or the needs that she expressed to Jesus. They were concerned about being embarrassed or being irritated with her loud cries. And look at Jesus' response. He says, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." It's almost as if he were unconcerned for her. But Jesus did not reject this woman or send her away. He was trying to teach his disciples something here. That he did come first for the house of Israel, for the Jew first, but as Paul said, also for the Greek. And he was trying to make his disciples understand that it would be cruel to turn this woman away completely. That the gospel must be preached to every creature, including this woman. And he even dealt with this woman and said to her, "It's not good to take the children's bread and give it and throw it to the dogs." That sounds so cruel. Here's a woman who has a demon-possessed daughter. She comes to Jesus and he calls her a dog. It sounds cruel, but it's not. For in verse 27, the woman replied, "Yes, Lord, but even the dogs feed on the crumbs which fall from their master's table." Do you see what our Lord was doing in this? He was teaching the disciples that they cannot turn away the gospel from someone who seeks it like this woman, whether she is a Jew or Gentile or Canaanite. But he must bring everyone to understand that they don't deserve anything from him. He had to humble this woman to see if she really wanted his help, if she really would bow herself to him as Lord of her life. And what he found was a heart that was willing to take anything from God. And so she found God's mercy. This woman had a persevering faith that Jesus called great. And there are two elements of her faith that is great about it. This is what great faith is. It accepts no faith in oneself. She had complete humility over her condition. She knew what she was. She knew she was not of the people of Israel, and she knew what she had done probably down at the temple of Baal and Astarte in Tyre and Sidon. She knew that she was a dog. She accepted Jesus' evaluation. Unless you are willing to admit to yourself that I have sinned myself out of heaven and deserve nothing but God's wrath, you will never find the comfort of Jesus Christ as your Savior. Our sins have made a separation between us and our God. They have hid his face from us so that he does not hear, said Isaiah 58, 59. Our sins must be faced full on. We must be willing to say to Jesus Christ, "Lord, you're right. I deserve nothing. But even the dogs of the house eat the crumbs for the table. Will you have a little mercy upon me?" Great faith has humility in it. It knows its true condition. It has no faith in itself. It doesn't think itself righteous and good and deserving anything from God. But it has great faith in God. This woman believed in the ability of our Lord Jesus Christ to perform if he would only promise. She knew that if she came to him begging for mercy, and even admitting to him and to herself that she deserved nothing, If he would only give his promised word that his daughter would be healed, she would be satisfied. She believed in his power, but what she needed was his willingness. And these are the two elements of great faith. No faith in yourself, but great faith in God. So many times we look for our acceptance to God on the basis of what we are and what we do. And it is futile. It is hopeless. There is nothing that we can do to deserve His mercy. That's why it's called mercy. And yet all who come to Him like this woman did, admitting her true condition, but having hope in His ability, if He would but promise, shall find the same thing this woman found in verse 28. He said, O woman, your faith is great. Be it done to you as you wish. This is the way Jesus finally responded to this woman. He gave her His promise. Sometimes I say things that I know you hear, but I want you to hear this one. Our Lord Jesus Christ was as willing to help this woman, as willing as she was determined to have it. What that means is, our Lord has promised eternal life and the forgiveness of sins to all who would have it. Do you wish it? Do you wish for God's mercy? Do you wish to be cleansed of sin? To know that when you die, as Bunyan said in Pilgrim's Progress, the angels of God come and take you into the presence of your great King? If you will come to Jesus Christ as He promised, you have it. Be it done to you according to your faith, He said. As you wish, be it done to you. Saving faith takes hold of the promises of God and does not let go, and therefore has the promises for themselves. It is in believing in God's integrity that He will honor His word and His promises that we have the comfort and assurance of them. It is not in your deserving the comfort, deserving God to keep His promises. It is in the integrity of our God. He has promised forgiveness of sins through His death on the cross. The one who comes to me, He said, I will not cast out. If you believe that promise, it is yours. He has promised His presence and help to all who come to Him. Come unto me, all of you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. If you believe that He has integrity and will keep His word, then you have what is promised. He has not promised health and healing and wealth to every Christian, but He has promised His presence, His comfort, and the provision of our basic needs. And if we will believe that, we won't have to worry so much about food and clothing and shelter and things like we do. And we will know the comfort of His promises. Her faith was great, but it wasn't because she was a great person. Her faith was great because she had no faith in herself and plenty of faith in Him. And she received what was promised. I believe that there are many who believe in Jesus Christ, who believe He is the Son of God and crucified for sinners and raised from the dead and even ascended into heaven and ruling the universe for his people who have little comfort. And the reason is because they keep looking to themselves and seeing their faults and their weaknesses and their sins. They say to themselves, surely God would have nothing to do with the likes of me. Why would he want to comfort me? I want to tell you why. Out of pure kindness. That's the secret. Pure goodness. A love which has never been quenched by sin or sinners. And the assurance of his promises is waiting for every soul that will go to the cross of Jesus Christ and see the integrity of God, the goodness of God, and the love of God. Do you know where the comfort comes from? It's in believing the promises of God. The truth is, you don't deserve anything. And even the best Christian life deserves nothing and cannot measure up to God's standard of perfection. But God is so merciful and so kind that he keeps his promises for even pagan Canaanite women who have sold themselves in an immoral temple if they will but come and cast their hope upon him. This woman had nothing to offer Jesus Christ at all. She was outside of the people of God. She was ignorant of God's word. But she came as she was, and she fell at his feet for mercy, and she found it. And all who will come to Jesus Christ this way will find the forgiveness of sins as he promised. A cleansed conscience, as he promised, eternal life, and a new start. And every believer that lives like this woman, who remembers Jesus Christ daily, who remembers his grace and kindness and undeserved mercy toward them, who lives under the shadow of the cross, will find comfort arising in their hearts because they know God is true, even if they are not. That's what great faith is. It isn't what a wonderful person you are. It isn't even how perfect you are as a Christian. It is a sinner who has found a Savior and rejoices in him. There's one final lesson and then we close today. This whole encounter here. If this woman's girl had never been afflicted with demon possession, then the mother would never have come to Christ. J.C. Ryle said of this passage, health is a good thing, but sickness is far better if it leads us to God. Prosperity is a great thing, a great mercy, but adversity is a greater one if it brings us to Christ. Anything is better than living in carelessness and dying in sin. David prayed, "It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I may learn thy statutes." We see in this woman how to pray, how to worship. We see in this woman how to seek God's mercy and find it. And we see God's sovereign hand over her life so so that all of the trials and tribulations of her life brought her to the feet of Jesus Christ, where she found him and his promises to have integrity. And I'll tell you one thing, she went away comforted. O woman, your faith is great. Be it done for you as you wish. You wish God to receive a sinner like you? He has promised that he will. Believe it, and you will know the comfort of it. Do you need God's help and presence daily? Believe what he has promised, and it will comfort you. But just quit going around trying to make yourself worthy of the promises of God. It doesn't work. Fall before him as one who needs mercy. And all of the promises are yes and amen in Jesus Christ. Let us pray together.